6, and amongst the sobering words that we heard last week were these at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll just touch on verses 9 to 11. Words written to Christians, making them all the more serious, I guess, for us. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray together as we consider some of these points tonight. Father, we acknowledge before you that we are people who live out our lives before you. You see the detail of our lives, the absolute detail, not just what we present to each other, but every part of our lives, even the thoughts and intents of our heart. You know us better than we even know ourselves, and we read these words with a sense of trembling that you have the right to choose who enters your heaven and who is excluded from it. So help us to examine our lives in the light of your word. And thank you that you offer us forgiveness and the Holy Spirit to help us in this process. And so we gather before you as people who want to hear your word applied to our lives. And we ask for your help tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's have a quick look to begin with then on the subject of addictions, because it's these words, particularly around the concept of the drunkard having no place in heaven, that I want to focus our attention tonight. And I guess we could probably expand on some of the words around that that we read together, the drunkard, the greedy, or those who are caught up in sexual addiction. We'll touch on some of that as well tonight. But that whole idea of addiction, something taking a hold of our lives, something that could exclude us from heaven, from God's kingdom. Let's have a look then, just in, as we begin tonight, to have a thought about how we would define addictions. Addictions are generally understood as something that takes a hold of our lives, something that affects a person, something that they can't stop doing. There's a compulsion about it. They're unable to stop themselves. There seems to be choice taken away from them. And I'm going to include intoxication. I'm not going to make a distinction between just simply being drunk or being addicted to alcohol. I'm going to talk about them together, if you'll allow me to do that tonight. And it's quite often that in our society and in our thinking, we think about an addictive substance. Talk about being dependent on a substance. And the term addiction may well cause thoughts in our minds like addiction to alcohol or some of the stronger words that we either know about or read in the newspaper, some of the stronger substances that people become addicted to, like heroin or cocaine. And they recognize that these substances have a special element to them that presents a problem to us as human beings. And in our government system of classification, it organizes drugs into certain categories. There's been a fair bit of debate in the news recently around cannabis, for instance. Where should it be classified in terms of its danger to us as humans, its danger to us as a society? They talk about drugs like cocaine and heroin being Class C drugs, which have the potential for greater harm. Cannabis has been reclassified as a Class B, and a tranquilizer, something like Valium, would be classed as a Class C if it's not prescribed to you, if it's being misused. So we have mechanisms for classifying the harm of drugs, and it would be nice to put all of the blame for addiction onto the substance itself. It's the heroin that causes the problem. It's the alcohol that causes the problem. And, And many people would define addiction around its harm, its ability for us to grab us, to hold us, and to keep us held. So is addiction something that's purely associated with the actual substance itself? Well, it might be nice to purely blame the substance, but people who spend their time looking at these areas are quick to point out that it's not just the substance itself, it's our involvement with the substance which often ends up where the problem lies. Because we could easily look at a substance like alcohol and see that it's widely used in Scotland today. Some would say it's an integral part of our society. There's very few celebrations that wouldn't involve some consumption of alcohol. And yet there seems to be people who can take alcohol, who can use it to varying degrees of harm, but there's others for whom it is certainly very troublesome, causing huge problems both to them and the people around about them, including children. So is it the person? Is it the person that the problem lies with? Are there certain people who are predisposed to become addicted? Is that a problem of the genes? Are people born addicts? Do they have addictive personalities? Does the problem lie with the person and the way that they use it and they have, and they build up an appetite for it? They have an excessive appetite for the substance. And is addiction built up through time? Is it something you're born with, or is it something that develops? As you use it over a period of time, does it gradually weave its way into your life until it takes over, and then you realise it's actually ingrained into your, both your way of thinking and into your lifestyle? And we could note too that addiction isn't tied exclusively to substances. Gambling addiction is a very real problem to many. If you've read the book Gorbel's Boy by Ralph Glasser, he very graphically depicts and accounts how a gambling addiction took a hold in his father's life of a man who was otherwise hardworking in the furnaces along at what used to be Dixon's Blazes, and a family living on the poverty line, and periodically the addiction of gambling would take over and his father would spend the family's money. A family already living on the poverty line were then plunged into a deeper crisis as a gambling addiction took over. And we should be grateful in our city that in the last couple of years there was no super casino allocated to Glasgow, because we know from studies that gambling brings a huge problem with it, huge problem, particularly for those who live on the edge of our society or who live in the more excluded parts of our society. So we've looked at the idea of the substance itself causing the harm. We've looked at the behaviour of the individual causing the problem or where the problem might lie. We could also note that there are many other areas where addiction could be found. Sorry, let me just make sure I've got all my slides in order. I'm struggling with my paperwork a bit tonight. We could see that both gambling is a problem, that sex and pornography can also be a problem in our society. Taking what is a God-given gift, not keeping it within the God-given boundaries of marriage, and taking what is essentially something good but using it in a destructive way. Famously, Michael Douglas was referred to and owned up to having a sex addiction and went to get it treated. And more recently, we've seen Tiger Woods come out in public to talk about the damage caused in his life, the humiliation caused to his wife, the destructive effects and the tarnishing of a professional reputation and the loss of income for someone who has developed an addiction in this field, feeding his desires. Shopping? Retail therapy? Is it just a joke to talk about a shopping addiction? Andrew Marr, not known for his spiritual views, observed in a recent programme as he looked over Britain that if in the past our great buildings and our monuments were dedicated to our faith, the great cathedrals of the past, he asked the question, what are the temples of today? And looking down on Britain from above, he noted that the big shopping centres are the hallmark of our society. That's where people spend their time, their money. It's what they're devoted to. Not so long ago, we had all the adverts about Silverburn opening up, a place of temptation, a place to go and indulge yourself. And while there might be a light-hearted side to that, people are certainly caught up in it, spending, hoping to feel better after the latest purchase. Caught up spending far more than they have. And contributing to the current credit crisis that we find ourselves in. And what of other areas of addiction? We also talk about the adrenaline junkie, the person who chases the next high through engaging in risky sports, chasing the next high, enjoying one moment, always looking for something better. That's often a hallmark of addiction, is that it feeds a good feeling, and we want some more, we want the next better feeling. And often there are people who spend their lives and sometimes lose their lives chasing the next high. So addiction is something which bothers us and is often defined in the harm it causes. And we've noted that addiction brings a harm to the person itself. There are many studies which talk about the harm both to the person, their family, the wider community, and even to a nation. Great concern in our country at the moment about the harm caused to children caught up in addiction, affected by addiction. In a recent World Health Organization study on the effects of alcohol addiction, it talks about alcohol having a very real part in the economic fabric of a society, but bringing real harm to it as well, both in terms of the damage caused through crime, through violence, and cost to the health service and the criminal justice service. So clearly our society has a view on the harm caused by addiction. What's God's view on addiction? And that's where I want to spend some of our time today, this evening, looking at what's a biblical view on addiction. Because the Bible has a lot to say on addiction. And it's perhaps wise that we are fully aware of the problems of addiction, but that also we're able to comment on addiction. I wonder if we could take a look just through some of what the Bible has to say. And I'm going to focus primarily, the Bible talks a lot about alcohol and its effects on us. And let me make a note just before I start that the Bible also has some positive things to say about alcohol. Many of you will be familiar with the verse in the Psalms that it talks about wine which makes the heart of man glad. And there's a real sense, as you look through the Old Testament, of God blessing the land, of giving fruit and a harvest, but also that he's blessed through new wine and grain. That comes across. And I think there's a real sense, and perhaps it fits into this view, that much of what we're given to look after and engage with can be used both positively and negatively. But we certainly should approach alcohol with a caution, and there are far more warnings in the Bible around the use of alcohol than there are verses and references to it being a blessing. So I want us to bear that very much in mind as we look at it together. First one I want to have a quick look at is the idea of alcohol being something which has a violent connection with it. So let's have a look at some of these warnings. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, and we'll see the verse up on the screen there. Wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And there's an echo with what we find in our society's view on alcohol, that alcohol causes a huge problem. And I want to not just, the Bible refers specifically to alcohol and often to wine, but I want to say that I really believe that any addictive substance, and particularly a mood-altering substance, can be classified in exactly the same way as the Bible talks about alcohol. So we see there the potential for alcohol misuse to be tied into violence. Beer is a brawler, and we see that both in our everyday experience, and perhaps even some of us have been caught up with it and seen its effects on our lives. I remember experimenting with alcohol in my teenage years, and it wasn't long before it got me into trouble that I was causing both grief to myself and to others. And in early teenage years, there was much to be ashamed of. As in my teenage years, I experimented with alcohol. And I'd like to put that out as a warning to those of you who are younger. That alcohol has a great attraction about it, that it's something that is there to be experimented with, it's there to be enjoyed. But it brings with it the great potential to cause both damage and harm. What else does the Bible have to say about the misuse of these substances? It says it's very deceptive. Let's have a look at Proverbs 23 and verse 30. Probably a bit small to read on the screen, but Proverbs 23:30 says, those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Talks about the attraction, the allure of alcohol there. In the end, it bites like a snake, and it poisons like a viper. There's certainly that there in the an addictive substance that offers something attractive, that brings you in, that promises much, but the reality is quite different. Bite like a snake, a poison. They tell us today that alcohol has many damaging effects, but actually it is a toxin to the body. In the long-term damage and short-term damage it does to different parts of the body. Long before we analysed it, the Bible was warning us that it was actually a toxin in our bodies, but also a poison both to us and to our society when it's misused. Let's have a look at the next one then. A distraction from duties. And there's two verses I thought particularly in there, in Proverbs 31. Proverbs is full of good advice about living life. And here's a word addressed to a king, someone in a position of authority, someone who is a ruler. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer. And why not, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights? Clear warning for those in authority, in a position of power, those who have an expectation on them to carry out a duty, to watch out for the oppressed. That the misuse of alcohol is likely to interfere with that process. And so in the process, those who should have had their rights withheld are not upheld. There are other verses in the Old Testament that warn that in parts of Jewish society, at one time, and it goes on to say that the priests were also caught up in this whole, in this problem as well. Such was the problem of alcohol misuse in their society in that day that even the religious leaders were affected by it. We live in a country that is increasingly becoming almost saturated with alcohol, if that's an appropriate illustration to use. I spent time recently coming down on the train, and if you're out in public transport a lot, perhaps you'll see it, and it can be a frightening experience to be locked inside a train while there's people consuming vast amounts of alcohol. And it seems a tragedy now that large parts of our society are misusing alcohol in a way that wasn't even 10, 15 years ago. There seems to be no shame and a lot more out of control behaviour. It's not just Christians who are concerned about that, but as a nation we are concerned about it. And such as the widespread use of alcohol become, that it's, the problems associated with it are broadening. And we do well as a Christian church to be aware of it, because many of the trends that affect society make their way into the church too. I would suspect that the use of alcohol amongst our congregation here in alcohol has steadily increased since several generations ago, when it would have been relatively rare for Christians to use alcohol. We do well to heed what the Bible says in the warnings about alcohol use. So let's carry on through this list. It's also a mocker. A warning about alcohol. Psalm 69 talks prophetically perhaps of Jesus saying, I have become the song of the drunkards. Those who see me mock me. I haven't put all these verses up. Psalm 69 verse 1 talks about that aspect, and it's often as a person becomes intoxicated, the judgment impaired, that they become mockers of other people and of God himself. We talked a little bit about that already, about the promise that's held out there with either alcohol or drugs, promising a good time, promising a kind of freedom from all the restraints that are on you. But actually behind that promise, the false allure of it, is an emptiness. Solomon talks in Ecclesiastes about having great reserves, great resources, about pursuing whatever his heart turned to. And amongst that, he includes vineyards and getting as much wine stocked up as he could, but in the end, finding it empty. An interesting verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, which talks about someone using alcohol to get his neighbours drunk and then gazing upon their nakedness. There is often a reducing or a setting aside of people's inhibitions when they're drunk. And in the times and in the people I've worked with, I've had many stories about the whole lifestyle being sucked downwards, of people degrading themselves as substance misuse takes over them. I'll never forget being shocked in working amongst some of the homeless people, and in particular people who have resorted to prostitution, particularly for many girls who are caught up in drug addiction. The way that they feed their addiction is through prostitution. Many men resort to crime, and for the women it's prostitution. And the sadness of seeing a boyfriend and a girlfriend, and the man being quite prepared to have his addiction fed through his girlfriend going out as a prostitute. Addiction brings with it a degrading. Yet another warning bell for us as we think about the subject of addiction, the potential for it to be degrading, mastered by another. Something in the verses in 2 Peter, it talks about the promise of something being liberating and yet it being something which takes over, which masters us. And it's there that we could gather up many of the addictions that we've talked about and reflected on, and see that the real problem of addiction, the real deep problem of addiction, is that it masters us, that it takes it over, and that it has a place in life that only God himself deserves. And actually, one definition of addiction could rather be that it is a dysfunction of worship, a misplacing of worship. We're seeking God in other things. There's a God-shaped hole in all of our lives. We've heard that expression many times. People caught up in addiction are often trying to fill that hole in their lives. And there's the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Many warnings about addiction, and I think we do well to reflect on them. And that was part of what was on my heart tonight in working through. There's a huge amount in the Bible on addiction, but I wanted to just present that as a warning to us, so that as we inevitably, and as the culture, Christian culture, changes along, often affected by the culture that it exists in, that we're people who don't just, if you like, sleepwalk into a change, that we don't just accept the values of a culture around about us, that we are people who reflect on what the Bible has to say, the warnings that are in there, that we are people who have our eyes open, who don't just get sucked in and dragged along. So in particular, in the time that we have, I wanted to look at three areas tied to the freedom that should be there in the Bible. I wanted to see that God not only presents warning, and he also presents condemnation for those who engage in a worship of other gods, who give themselves to other things, and who will end up excluded from his heaven. The God that we find in the Bible is not only a God of judgment, but he's also a God of hope, a God who reaches out to us, a God who wants to rescue us, a God who promises freedom. And the three areas I would like to look at in looking at this issue of hope for the addicted was a freedom from addiction, staying free, particularly those of us who are Christians, and offering freedom. How do we offer freedom to people around about us? So let's firstly then, let's look at freedom from addiction. We've thought a lot as we've gone through the subject already about the mastery of addiction, how it takes over. And it's worth reflecting about how addiction gradually takes over in someone's life. For many people, it's an introduction through peers. Others are doing it, so I'll try it as well. Many people get introduced to addictive substances in their teenage years when peer pressure is at its highest. I suspect that for many of you who are younger, that's a very real pressure for you, particularly in early teens, the pressure to try different substances. And the range just seems to get wider. In our days it was smoking and alcohol, but nowadays there's such a wide range of substances to try out. Can I put that out as a caution that many of these activities just drag you lower and lower and deeper into trouble? Many people start using alcohol or drugs because their peers are using it. And it serves a purpose for them. I think that's a very important point to note in addiction, that addiction serves a purpose. It gives someone something. They either feel better. Maybe there are things in their lives which are making them feel really low. Maybe it's to do with the environment they have been brought up in. Many people growing up with low self-esteem, and in my work in addictions, we see a well-trodden path from many of the poorer parts of our city to the services that are provided to help those in addiction. It's a well-trodden path from some of the poorer areas of our community. And a large part of that has to do with the environment that people grow up in, the homes that they grow up in. And for people who grow up in a home where there's very little parental involvement, very poor parental input, growing up with low self-esteem, addiction serves its purpose. Drugs make people feel better. It serves a purpose for them. For many people, it is a solution to how they feel. For those who lack confidence in teenage years, it gives them confidence. For those who are struggling with trauma in their lives, sometimes horrendous abuse, it gives a period of relief away from the feelings of pain. Addictive substances very often start off as a solution to the problem, but it's not long before they become the problem in itself. What was the solution becomes the problem, and by that stage it's too late. You've been drawn in. And it's worth noting that it's a very subtle thing. Many people start using it as a one-off, I'll just try it, and it wasn't that bad. And I actually quite enjoyed it. I'd like to try it again. And the consequences that I was warned about don't seem to be there. People use it again. And such is the nature of it that we want something better the next time. A little bit more. People talk about never being quite able to reach that first initial high that they achieved when they first used it. A gradual increase. Until they're now being controlled by the substance itself. It has such a firm grip in their lives that now that they want to stop, it's not possible. They find themselves compelled to go and use it again and again. A pattern of behaviour is ingrained into their lives. And I want to take a moment too just to reflect on that while there may be people who are caught up in that cycle, and some of them that's a horrendous cycle. They go to bed with the next hit already arranged beside the bed so that they can be squared up in the morning, ready to face life again. That's where addiction can take you, to the point where you can't even function without it. Such is the grip on your life. We see so many sad cases in Rainbow House of people who have been dragged to that point and further. And such is the hold of addiction on their life that not only do they engage in some of the behaviours I've already mentioned, but they're happy to start stealing from parents. I've heard people say that every line that they said they would never cross, gradually they cross it until they're stealing from their parents, the very folks that they love the most. caught up in a cycle of addiction, lives dominated by it. People start off smoking heroin, and then in chasing the high, as their body's tolerance increases to the drug, then that's when they start injecting so that the drug can get right into the veins and they can capture an even higher feeling. Chasing the next high, chasing a better high, and all the time the body fighting to compensate for the effects of a drug in your system, and therefore you need more to get the same feeling again. For many people, that's a reality in our city today. Some of the statistics that you read of, there are over 53,000 people, they reckon, in Scotland who are addicted to heroin and benzodiazepines and these kind of drugs. 53,000, about 1% of the population. The alcohol problem, we know, is much bigger. We have a huge problem in Scotland, and sadly we're sitting pretty high in the league tables of problematic countries. But while that's a very real problem of people caught up in that, I think a problem that may be one that we actually face ourselves as Christians, and I want us to be aware of, is the problem of binge behaviour. People who know that something is wrong and who have a level of control of it. And yet every now and again, it takes over and it dominates their lives. I had a friend who knew that drinking was wrong for him. And he was desperate to stop, and he could stop for several weeks at a time, and then all of a sudden it would build up, and then he would crash. And he would crash for about a week, and then he would reappear again. That can be a very real problem to people too, that there's that resolve there built up to stop, to want to stop. And then gradually over time, the mind starts to trick us and say, it wasn't that bad. I can control it now. I could go back to it again. And the part about drugs or alcohol that actually works for me, that starts to appeal again. And my mind minimises the damage, and the attraction starts to loom, and it crashes, and we crash again. So whether we're mastered by addiction in the sense that it dominates every day, or whether it's the binge behaviour that takes over and dominates, either way we're mastered by it. Presents a very real problem to us, and I'd be surprised if there aren't many of us in this room who are affected in some way, either by our own behaviour or by the behaviour of people round about us. What hope is there? What freedom from addiction? What does the Bible have to say? Well, there's a range of verses, and I really struggle to try and choose verses in this. But one of the ones I want to take for you today is Jesus, as he takes up the words of Isaiah 66. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, let's read these together. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus reading in his hometown of Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Isn't it wonderful news that we believe in a God who has power over all of the addictions in this world? There was no case that Jesus met when he was here that he couldn't deal with. No power, no amount of demons, nothing that he couldn't do. And part of Jesus' ministry to us as a human race, so easily afflicted by addictions, is that he has come to set the prisoner free. And for all of us, that's good news. Because to varying degrees, we are all affected by addiction. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, all of us at one time lived gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. Jesus said, whoever sins is a slave to sin. In dealing with addictions, it would be nice to focus on the heroin addicts or the alcoholics out there and look at their problems. And I suppose to be nice and say we have an answer for them. But first and foremost, it starts at home, doesn't it? That we, as people who break God's laws, even though we would love to keep them, even as Christians, struggle to live the way not only we want to live, but the way God would have us to live. When it boils down to it, we are people who need freedom, who need the freedom that God offers, the freedom that Jesus offered when he said, I've come to set the prisoner free, to release the oppressed. So let's have a look then at staying free. We've thought about how God sets us free, and that's a wonderful thing, that God releases us from whatever holds us. But what about staying free? We've been set free as Christians, and I want us to look at this particularly. Are we still free? And I think that's where Corinthians took us last week, when it, because it was a message to Christians. Are we really free, and are we staying free? And I think we're invited to examine our lives and take a look at them and our vulnerabilities. We have a human nature which we've recognised. It's not just the substances. It's down to our human nature as to whether we get involved in addictions. We thought about the breadth of addictions. And God invites us to be set free from addiction to substances, but he wants us not to be a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. I would like us tonight, and this is kind of at the heart of what I wanted to say, was to take a look at our lives and see, are we, we've been set free, have we stayed free? Or are there addictions which creep into our lives? What sort of areas come in and attack us? Where do we get caught up? What are the things that we regret doing? Particularly as we come and we listen to God's word and it speaks to us. Are there areas in our lives where we are struggling to be free and to stay free? We've thought about the areas of substance misuse. We've thought at the beginning too about areas of other areas in our lives. Pornography, I read in a study online, is a major issue for Christians. In one study which CNN commented on, it said 70% of Christians struggle with it. And while I think this is probably something that many of us as males have to battle with, it would seem it's not just the case. I think it's, in my work with addictions, it's really important that people struggling with addictions have a place where they can come to and acknowledge and have a safe place that they can be honest and talk about it and break the power of addiction. Things which are secrets for us can often hold us. Part of the Christian life is about us being free and about staying free, and about the church being a place where we can be supported, where we can be encouraged, where we can be honest and we can seek help. Part of the freedom that God gives us as Christians, part of the support that he gives us, is that he gives us the church, a fellowship to be in. The Christian message doesn't just say to us, clean up your act, sort yourself out, and present yourselves before me. God cleanses us and gives us support in the battle. And I want to take time just to talk about that as an aspect of Christian life. The Christian life is a battle. We're promised freedom. We're promised righteousness. We're promised a place in heaven. The verses we read, it talked about us being sanctified. And in a sense, God sees us already as people who are sanctified. But equally in the Bible, in the New Testament, we read all about the struggle of the Christian life. We have to fight for sanctification. We're engaged in a battle. And guess what? That battle lasts all of our lives. Only in heaven will we fully be the sanctified people of God. There is a battle. And can I say to you, and I want to say this particularly, that if you are feeling the strain of the battle, let me reassure you that it's part of Christian life. If you're in the battle, then good. Good. Christian life is a battle. There is a sinful nature within us that is always battling to come out, to have us back again, to pull us backwards. And we are encouraged in so many areas. Do not give in. Keep battling. Cut it off. Deal with it. If you're in the battle, that's a good thing. The earthly battle. And God doesn't leave us alone in the battle. He gives us support in the battle. We were reflecting this morning about the joy of someone asking for baptism. In our baptism, all of us, what did we say then? We said that we were dying to self. It was no longer I who lived, but it was Christ who's living in me. I would invite us all to go back to our baptism and reflect on the statement that we made there. Dying to self. If addiction is a problem of appetite and self-control that's been lost, God invites us to do away with the old self. The old me should have died at my baptism. The problem is he seems to keep appearing. But if the old me is gone and the desire to satisfy my appetites and my wants, if that old me has gone and it's Christ who lives in me, then day by day I need to hand over control, sometimes hour by hour, minute by minute, I need to hand over control to God to say, it's you who's alive in me today. The more that I allow myself and the old me to come back into my life, and the more the desires and the appetites are there to pursue what I want. And generally they're destructive appetites. Can I commend to you the daily action of handing over control of our lives to the God who loves us, who wants to rule our lives for us. Dying to self. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit, in Ephesians it talks about the power of the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, being the same power that's available to us. We're not in the battle alone. How often do we draw on the power of the Holy Spirit when there is a battle raging in our lives? For whatever it is, the addiction that takes over and takes us to places that we will later regret, do we draw on the Spirit's power? The provision of fellow Christians. God gives us fellowships to be in. In our city today, Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous are powerful forces for change for people who are caught up in addictions. And right at the heart of what they offer are a group of people who together share a problem, who inspire others by their story of hope of how they overcame. And together they form a group of like-minded people who are determined to do battle against an addiction that would pull them backwards. Are we not a similar group of people who are determined that the hold that Satan once had in our lives should be behind us and that we will together help each other? God has placed you in a Christian fellowship. And if the battle over subduing self and self-desires within you is wearing you and you feel like stopping, and many Christians have given up, the battle was just too hard for them. Don't give up. Keep coming. Keep drawing strength and support. And I would encourage us as a church, and maybe it's more appropriate for our house groups or small groups. And I remember in my student days, the benefit of a prayer triplet, a very small group of Christians whom I trusted, who were helpful to me and we were helpful to each other. We all had problems that we were wrestling with. But even the basic fact that we met weekly to pray about things gave us accountability that when we were coming back to someone, there was help there. That served as a controlling force in our lives. It's not by mistake that God puts us in fellowships. Can I encourage us as a church to be real? Even to talk about problems that we have overcome, where we have found help. There's nothing worse. If you're struggling with a problem, and coming to a church where you feel everyone is sorted, that's the kind of feelings that will take you back out the door. I don't belong there. They're all sorted. I'm the broken one. Can I ask us to be a church who are more open with each other and more, and there's an environment where we're able to be more honest with each other? And let's be clear, there are none of us who have no struggles. If you're at that stage, if you think there's no problems, then an old friend of mine used to say it's time to order the skip. You've got loads of stuff to clear out. And a future hope too. In addiction, people want it, and they want it now. They want that feeling, that buzz. They want it, and they want it now. I want it now. That's the feeling that goes. Christianity says we have a hope in heaven, a great future to look forward to. It invites us to actually say no to some of the things that come to us today because we have a greater future in the hope. Let us be people who are not up for instant gratification, but who can weigh things up, who have self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit. We don't just have a bodily urge and respond to it. In the Holy Spirit's power, we have self-control. And maybe that's something as a society we have lost. The consumer society that we live in today, I want it, I get it. I've got the spending power, so I'll have it. Is that also the way we are as Christians? Or do we actually take the discipline of self-control more seriously? That we perhaps practice self-control in things like fasting. Where we say, no, I'm not going to just give in to my body's urge, even if it's an urge for food. Do we develop things like self-control in these ways? But do we also exercise control because we know that there's a heaven and a Jesus who will soon take us home to be there? And actually the struggles of this life will soon be a dim and distant memory as we enjoy the joys of heaven. And lastly, I wanted to look at offering freedom. What do we have to offer to those around about us? Our world has no real answer to the problems of addiction that is afflicting it today. I've been involved in a number of inquiry groups that talk about where is addiction and why has Scotland got such a big problem and what we're going to do about it. And there's much soul searching. The Bible has the answer. The problem of addictions and why it's getting worse in Scotland today is down to the fact that Scotland has turned its back on the God who has so blessed it. And particularly as we see family breakdown and we don't want to live with God's model of the family, then we suffer the consequences. And it's a major factor in why we have the problem we have today is the breakup of the family unit and the abandoning of God's laws and God's advice to us to restrain our choices. Individuals are crying out for an answer. People at an all-time low, brought to that low by addiction. They're looking for an answer. I've met many people who've cried at the lowest point in their life, God, if you're there, save me from this. And God has answered in his own way, often through Christians, responding to them, reaching out in acts of kindness. Can we be people who hold forth the word of life? God's word carries with it life, the ability to transform lives. I've seen many people whose lives have been transformed, people whose lives were at their lowest points, engaging in some of the behaviours I've shared with you tonight. And now they're people who are worshipping God, serving others, being a hope to others. How do we get out there and hold out the word of life, sharing the Bible as hope to people who have lost hope, who have been abandoned by all others? I mentioned already the need to be real. As people come into our churches, as we engage with them in the community, how can we be real and be seen to be people who have struggled, who have overcome in God's strength, but who still struggle? Satan's still determined to pull us down. Let's be people who are real. And a brief word as we close. For those of you who are parents, many concerned about the effect of alcohol and drugs on your children's lives. A study showed recently that those who are involved in faith communities, those who have good parental involvement, are far less likely to get caught up in drug or alcohol misuse. As parents, stay close to your children. And I speak to myself in that process. Where there is good, close communication with children, parents, talking about it. Children are learning their education on substance misuse from their peers. And from the media. We don't want that to be the only way that they're hearing. That's not a safe place for our children to be educated. Can I encourage you, if you're a parent, stay closely involved in what your children are doing. Listen to them about who they're associating with. Make sure there's a communication channel open. Let's not make our lives so busy that we're not able to be there to listen to our children. And those of you who are teenagers, perhaps struggling with it, perhaps finding parents difficult to talk to, try and break through that. It's sometimes easier if you take the initiative to speak to your parents. And if you can't speak to your parents, then chat to some of the youth leaders in the church or others in the church you can speak to. And you know, this is an area that our society round about us is clamouring for. They're looking for help for. One of the courses that Care for the Family offers is a course called How to Drug-Proof Your Kids. Helping parents cope with a very real concern that they have for supporting their children amongst the pressure of every addictive substance and activity that would assault their children. We have great opportunities to hold forth the word of life. We have great opportunities to reach out to people, to offer the freedom that Jesus, the freedom bringer, offers. But like we've been hearing in Jonah this morning, God has a heart of compassion for Glasgow, just as he had a heart of compassion for Nineveh. But if we, like Jonah, are to be people who are effective in carrying that message, we need to examine our own lives, to open them up before God, and perhaps with the help of our fellow Christians, deal with areas of addiction in our lives, where something deep-rooted has gained a hold in our lives. Remember that the drunkard, the greedy, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a serious topic, one that we daren't skip over. If it's something you're wrestling with tonight, whether you're a Christian or not, then can I urge you, if anything of what the Bible has said to you tonight has touched you, can I urge you to deal with it tonight? I would be delighted to speak with you in a sympathetic way to help you set up a support that you might need. There are a number of resources on the internet, Christian sites which are available if you're struggling with a particular issue. Some of these areas are embarrassing and perhaps difficult for you to deal with. But can I urge you to deal with them? Our eternal future may be at stake in what we're talking about. Or if you've got friends, or you're looking for advice, or you're a parent, I would also be delighted to help with you. And let's all resolve to be a church that is able to be supportive both to each other and to those round about us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus, the freedom bringer, the one who sets us free. Free from all that would afflict us, that would grab hold of us and pull us down. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the open invitation to invite him into our lives to set us free. And we confess before you that we all struggle with different areas of giving our lives over to you. Help us to die to self and for you to reign in our lives. Help us to draw on the Holy Spirit's power, your awesome power available to us. Let us not submit to inferior things. And give us strength. Lord, if it's a problem for us, help us to get through the rest of today without temptation taking over us. Lord, help us to live this week pure lives before you, day by day, offering them to you. Thank you that you give us the resources to live our lives. And one day we will be welcomed to a heaven, a place of purity, and the struggle will be over. We will be the people you intended us to be. We will stand in your presence, righteous and holy. We thank you for that. We praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen.